Our study this morning is one that we've talked about, and the time has come to present it. In the family class, we did not get to get finished with all of the things that we wanted to consider relative to the responsibility of parents and the training of their children. And so this lesson today is actually a continuation to some degree of the family class. We're not going to go back this morning and talk about husbands and wives and their relationship to one another, though that would be a valuable use of our time. We're going to focus this morning on God's plan for parents. And we've already discussed some of this in our family class. But because we ran out of time, we did not get to devote the attention to some things that I think could be beneficial for us. What we're going to see as we can begin our study, that God's plan is that parents, and may I say grandparents, it's their responsibility to train their children. When we say parents, that includes both fathers and mothers. It's a shared responsibility. In the Ephesian letter in chapter 6, and remember this letter was written to a church comprised of people that came out of idolatry. Go read Acts chapter 19, and you'll see that's the case. I don't know if these people had ever sat down in their homes with their children and talked about God. But now he's telling the fathers here in chapter 6 and verse 4 that it's their job to train their children, to discipline their children. Bring up your children in the discipline, or your version may say the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it's not just fathers that have that responsibility. We find over in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, the young man, he calls him a son. You have a teacher, and oftentimes the student of the teacher would be called a son. It's all through Proverbs that way. And he's advised, he's counseled, he's words of wisdom, to listen to his father's instruction and his mother's teaching. In the right kind of family, there's a dual responsibility that is being carried out, and both parents are involved. I'm privileged to be a part of a group that does teach their family. I don't know how much. But I know there's some teaching that goes on because we see the results in the way the children live. And that's to be appreciated. But I simply want to stress again, it's not mama's job or father's job. It's mothers and fathers doing this work together. It's a shared responsibility for both parents. And God's plan is that parents and grandparents do this. It is not the church's responsibility to train children. We have Bible classes for children. That's not the reason this church exists. In the New Testament, I don't know that they had any Bible classes for young children. In the Old Testament, when the nation was to be guided by the law of Moses, I don't know if they had any classes for children. These classes are an expedient to our gathering together. Parents come and they have children. What happens to the children during the time the parents are studying? We can sit them in the auditorium, and we do. In our family class, we did that. And the other option is we can let them go run out in the yard if somebody wants to watch them. Or we can have rooms where they're taught the Bible by capable Christians. That's what we've chosen to do here. But while that is a good use of our time and our resources, it is not the responsibility of the church to raise our children. That's mama and daddy's responsibility. And to shuffle it off to the church. Sometimes when people move, the first question is, well, do they have children for classes for the children? What activities do they have for the children? Wrong viewpoint. The question is this a place where I'm going to be able to worship with those who serve the Lord Jesus we just sang about and be edified by my gathering with them from week to week and where I can be instructed in the way of the Lord and participate in furthering His cause? So it's not the church's responsibility. It's not some nanny that people hire. Say, well, I don't know. I'm busy. I'm working. Mom's working. We've got other things. We'll hire a nanny to take care of our children. Let her train them in morality and spirituality. It's not the nanny's job. It's not the school's job to train our children. Schools have gotten into that kind of area when it's none of their business. It's the parents' job to train the children. The parents need to be aware of what's going on. Sometimes parents, in a desire to make more money, farm out their children to daycare. Sometimes people have to have some help. I'm not denying that. But oftentimes it's merely a material pursuit. And so we let these young people who are working for a minimum wage, they're going to train your children. They may not know anything about God and care less. And we're going to let them train our children? That is not God's plan, folks. And then to send them off when they're old enough. We'll send them off to some kind of boarding house and let them be trained there. Rich people do that. It's not God's plan. God's plan is for mom and dad to train the children. And that's the plan that God has. And if we're going to follow God's will, that's what we must do. It's a parent's job to train the children. However, Sometimes they don't have two parents training children. You have one parent who does not serve God. That can be a great burden. It can be discouraging. But as we put on the bottom of the chart, if you have to train them alone, don't give up. And the Holy Spirit is this firm foundation for our life. Gave us instruction about that. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 16, you read about Paul's first preaching journey. And he came to a place where there was a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was probably around 18, somewhere in that neighborhood, 16 to 20 years old. Young man. Paul was very particular about who he wanted to take with him on his preaching journeys. In fact, there was a man that went with him on the first one. When he went on the second one, he said, I don't want that man to go with me. He had not stood with him. He left the ministry. And so here's this young man. Paul, when he found out about him, what the brethren knew about him, he said, I want this young man to go with me. His name was Timothy. It's interesting in the text when it talks about Timothy. It's not talked about his mother being a believer, but his father was a Greek. Mother believer, father a Greek. What does that suggest to you? That the father was not a believer. And it's interesting in the letter that's written to him, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, mention is made of both his mother and his grandmother and their faith. And how from a child, an infant, he was taught the scriptures, but not one word about his father. And yet this young man was a minister to Paul in his preaching journey. And then later became a gospel preacher himself. And Paul left him in Ephesus. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. To preach to that church there, to do what I'm doing here today. And then he wrote a second letter to him, 2 Timothy. And now he's in his 30s when that happens. So, here's a mother and a grandmother. I guess left alone, without the help of daddy, to train that young boy in a wicked city like Lystra. But they did it. Don't give up. Even though it's God's plan that both parents be involved. Even if you have to do it alone, do what God plans. Now over in Ephesians chapter 6, you're familiar with this passage. And we talked about it in our family Bible study, so we're not going to belabor it again. But I do want to mention something about it. Here he writes to this Ephesian church in chapter 6 and verse 1. And he mentions this statement back that's found actually in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. But it's a command that reflects God's will for fathers and mothers and children from the beginning of the family relationship. And in the Ten Commandments, there was one of them that said, honor your father and mother. Paul is not writing to Jews. That's what the Ten Commandments were given to. He's writing to Christians. But he refers to this very commandment to talk about the responsibility that children have and parents have in the family relationship. So he says, honor your father and mother. Now, when we think about the word honor, we think about respect, and it is. But how do you show respect? It's not just a matter of calling them mom and dad and not using slang terms. Rather, it has to do with at least three things. One, it does have to do with providing for your parents when they become in need. And since we did discuss this in class, I'll not belabor the point again. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus actually called some religious leaders in question for their failure to do that very thing. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, if a person doesn't take care of his widowed mother or grandmother when she's in need, he's worse than an infidel. And so in the church at Ephesus, the Christians were warned, this is your responsibility. Honoring your mother and father does involve, indeed, providing for them. But that's not all that honor involves. It involves respect. And so, what do you mean by respect? It's reflected sometimes in the way we talk to them and the things we do to them. And you see that reflected in the Old Testament passages like Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15 and verse 17. Where there in the law for the nation of Israel, he said that children were not to curse their mother and father. That's the way they talked to them. Now we use the word cuss, C-U-S-S. Curse is to say something evil and bad or wish something bad for them. May not even use a cuss word. But you should not talk evil about your mother and dad. Verse 17, you were not to strike your mother and father. In fact, it was a capital offense. That's how serious it was. And so honoring your mother and father is not just hugging them and telling them how much you love them. It has to do with the way we speak to them and how we treat them and interact with them. Not only that, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 32, you see it involves common acts of respect. In their society, one act of respect does when an older person came into the room, the aged one, Leviticus 19, somebody maybe with white hair, you stood up out of respect. Our customs change about showing respect, but the point is, honoring mother and father is a matter of common courtesy of respect. Maybe in the way we speak, giving maybe our chair up to mom and dad, showing deference to them and their decision. But not only in those kind of things, but in the way we talk to them. In 1 Timothy 5, this young preacher here in the church at Ephesus. There would be times when he would need to correct those who were older than he. He was in his 30s. There might be somebody in their 50s or 60s or 80s. And in 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2, he says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. The older women as mothers. In other words, there's a way you talk to those who are older than you. And young people, you may disagree with your parents, but you do not talk to your parents like you do your peers. And parents' job is to teach their children that, not to allow it. I just love them too much. If you love them, do not allow it. They are to respect you, even though they may be upset, they may differ with you, they may feel like you're wrong, and you may be wrong. But it doesn't make them right for ignoring this respect in the way they speak to you and respect you for your age. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 17, a severe warning is given about mocking or scorning parents. Some versions say refuse to obey their parents. And again, once again, the idea of honoring is not just saying I love them and I hug them and I speak well of them to my friends, but the idea is not to mock them, not to refuse to obey them. Now, that brings us to the third thing involved in this matter of training your children, and it is the parents' job to train your children, and that is the idea of obeying your parents. It's the parents' job to teach all three of these things, provision and respect and obedience. That's your job, parents, to teach your children that. Now, this obedience is very important. God wants parents to teach their children respect for authority. Just think of the foundation it lays for later years. For example, when they themselves have a family, if it's a woman, to respect her husband's authority. If it's a man, to respect his employer's authority. For both of them to respect civil authority. It's just all across the board. This is so vital. But where does it begin? It begins in the home with the parents teaching their children to obey. That is to respect authority. Authority means the right to rule. I may not understand why laws are made. I respect authority. I may not like the laws, but I must respect authority. And that's what has to be taught in the home. And it will affect all of these areas and finally come down to affecting religion. You know, I'd like to do something different in religion, but I am not the authority. Somebody may reason that way. There's an authority in religion, and that's the God of heaven and his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And he revealed all his plans through the Holy Spirit. And so there's that respect for divine authority. Now, the question is for parents and grandparents, when will you start training your children? I already know that a lot of the parents here have been doing it since they were little because I can see it the way the children speak to older people. I can see the respect they show. I can see the deference they give to their parents, and I think that's great. Grandparents may be the great fault because we think, well, I did that already, and now I'm just going to enjoy my grandkids. It's fine to enjoy them, but it's your responsibility to expect these very things that we talked about. And not to allow them to be disrespectful in speech and conduct, and later to ignore the needs that grandparents may have. So as parents and grandparents, now when are you going to start? And I have here on the slide some dates, 1 year, 2 year, 5 year. I don't know how parents think. Sometimes parents think, well, my child's 1 year old, I just let him throw a fit. Really? How about 2 years old? How about 5 years old? And you see parents just let their children throw a fit. I know that there's been school teachers. We have some in the audience today who told me that in school, they weren't allowed to discipline the children. And apparently the children have been taught at home or allowed at home to throw fits. It's parents' job not to allow that. Teach them respect and teach them obedience. That's the parents' job, not the school's job, not nanny's job, not a boarding house, not the church. That's the parents' job to teach that. Now, the question arises, how? What do I do to try to instill this respect for divine authority and the right attitudes toward parents? I need some guidance. I wish there was some kind of, can you tell me where on Amazon I can get a book, maybe, or I can go to a bookstore and find a good manual or a class I could go take? Where can I get the wisdom to fulfill this very important responsibility of training my children? Well, you have it right here. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, if you will. Proverbs chapter 1. Here's a book, got 31 chapters in it, the way it's divided in our Bible. And the first chapter tells you why this book is here. He said, verse 4, to give prudence, this verse says to the naive. Your brethren may say simple. It's not talking about simple in the sense of lacking intelligence. It's somebody who's not experienced in a particular area, therefore not familiar with it. This version uses the word naive, which probably captures the idea for the English reader better. Now, it's not limited to family, but how applicable is that to a young mother and father who's not had children before, never raised a family before? They're learning on the go, as it were. I need some guidance today, not 10 years down the road, not 20 years down the road. I need it today. Here it is. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth. Now, when he says youth, he's not talking about 2-year-olds and 5-year-olds. This may be 20, 30 years old. In fact, in the Jewish society, they often use the word youth up to youth around 40 years old. young people who are naive about some area. And all through the book, he deals with all facets of life. We're going to look at those that deal with this family relationship that we're talking about. So, he said, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. He said, I know something about children. I've seen my parents rear children. I've seen my grandparents. Or I reared children of my own. I don't care how wise you think you are. Listen to this text. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Where is he going to get it? To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. This book that we're talking about right here. You can't get a better child-rearing manual than the book of Proverbs. There are principles that will help us in our endeavors to rear our children in the right way. So, we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at some of these principles that we find in the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to these verses with me as we go through the book of Proverbs. We're going to start in Proverbs 13:24. This is a good place to start. And I'm going to make a suggestion here in a little bit. You'll see it on the slide. That starting with this verse at least, now you could actually start back in chapter 3 with another verse, but in chapter 13, that there's a way to tie these verses together for ready reference. I'll explain that a little bit further. But here's a good place to start, chapter 13, verse 24. Now here's the way the verse reads in the New American Standard 95 edition. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. King James says, betimes. Now, let's stop and think about what we're reading here. First of all, what about that term hates and loves? He who withholds his rod, the rod of discipline. The word rod is used that way in the book of Proverbs. The rod of discipline. He who withholds discipline fails to administer the discipline that he ought to administer to his child to correct them in their thinking and conduct. Hates his son. Hates him? Maybe he's just untaught. It looks like he just loves him too much. But that's not what it says. I just love them too much to spank them or discipline them or hurt their... No, he says hate. And what he's talking about is acting like somebody that hates them. That's the effect of what you do when you withhold discipline. You are putting your children under the influence of somebody who hates... If they hate your children, that's what they would do. They would not discipline them. They would let them sow their wild oats. They'd let them run their course. You can't do anything maybe more harmful to your children than failing to discipline them. And thus the Holy Spirit uses very strong word to get our attention how important this is. Who hates his son, withholds the rod of discipline. He who loves him says, oh, I love my little baby. I would die for my little baby. Well, there is a natural love that if people aren't perverted, they have when they have that child and hold that child in their arms. There's a natural love between mother and daughter and son and father. But this is different. This is a love that cares about somebody and does what is difficult because it's for their good. He administers the rod. That's not fun. That's not fun for the child. It's not fun for the parent. Why do you do it? Well, I know you parents have told your children this. Son, I'm going to spank you, but listen, it hurts me more than you. I'm doing it because I love you. And the child says, yeah, right. But that's this love right here. Because you love your discipline. Parents, listen, children in this audience, you may be teenagers, you may be younger, if you're able to hear what I'm saying, if you pray, I trust you pray, your family maybe prays, thank God for parents who discipline you. They love you. That's how you can know they love you. They're trying to train and mold you and share with you their wisdom and their experience and their knowledge. That's a demonstration of love. Now, let's look at the different ways this version is translated. In the King James Version, and this shows, by the way, it's good to compare versions. It uses the word betimes. You probably have to go look that up. We don't use that word. It's a word that has to do with doing something early. The one possible idea in the writer using this word, and several who have studied this text feel like this is what's in view, and that is early in life, not early in the morning. Early in life, while the child is still influenceable. You know, on a previous slide, we said, when are parents going to start? When they're 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 5-year-old? He said, if you love your child, don't wait. Don't delay. Use the rod of discipline betimes, early in life. Now, that word then came to connote not simply the idea of early, but the idea of something that is important enough that you would get up early to do it. And thus, these other versions translate, like the New American Standard translates the word diligently, and the New King James translates the word promptly. And here we have definitions of those words. So the idea of diligently is steady and earnest and energetic. And then the word promptly is ready, quick to act if needed. Sometimes parents are not ready to act. I'm reading the paper. I'm watching the TV, some show that's on. The child needs discipline. They don't get up and do it right then. They let it pass. Listen, are you serious about training your children? Be diligent. It takes work and consistency. You don't want to work with a co-worker who's not diligent. He works sometimes. Sometimes he don't work. He's not consistent. He's late to work, and then when he's there, he doesn't work like that. No, if you're training your children and you're following God's wise pattern, this is a concern with you from the time you wake to the time you go to sleep at night, every day of the week. This is a concern for parents who love their children. So this is an excellent passage for parents and grandparents to keep in mind. Grandparents, you love those little children? You may have to do some things that are very unpleasant if you really love them. That's what the verse is teaching. Now, where do I go from here? Now, this is where I told you I'd make a suggestion. In my Bible, for example, you may have a better memory than me. I try to remember, well, what's that next verse? So in my Bible, I'll put a verse and I'll put a little circle around it, like we have on the slide. That suggests to me a link, like a link in a chain. And I say, okay, well, the next passage that I can go to on this particular topic in the book of Proverbs that can be of help is chapter 19 and verse 18. So if you like marking in your Bible, this is just a suggestion as to how you can link these passages together and make this marriage manual very useful in this particular area. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. And let's look at that passage together. If you have your Bibles, open it there if you will. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Okay, you got that open? Let's read it together. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. I don't know if there's anybody in this audience reading the King James Version. I know Sally has it readily available. Used to, years ago, that's all that people used, the King James Version, originally translated in 1611, now revised in 1779. It's a good version. It's just antiquated in its language. But we've suggested to you when you study your Bible to compare the various versions. Today is so easy to do if you have a digital resource for Bible study. But even if you don't, you can set the different versions out on your table or your desk. And it's interesting here because when you compare the different versions on this particular verse, you have some interesting things that you learn. The King James Version translates, and don't let your soul spare for his crying. Isn't that an interesting translation? So here he says, discipline. But he's crying. That must be good. No, it may not be good at all. I've told the story. I'll tell it again for those of you who weren't here. When our kids were at home, young, there was a friend of theirs, his mother and dad members of the church. And I don't remember how old he was. I don't remember if he was a teenager by this time or not. But he bragged to our children that when his mother started to spank him, he started screaming, you know, crying. Why? Oh, he knew she'd let up. Well, we relayed the message. But anyway, kids are smart. They know. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. And so somebody takes a paddle and whips you on your behind. You're not going to like it either. But that's part of discipline. Or take away something, some privilege that you enjoy, maybe. Or whatever the kind of discipline you use. Somebody maybe gets very stern with you. Don't let your soul spare for crying because tears come in their eyes. So that's an interesting way to look at this, the way the King James translates it. Whether it's the best translation or not, it's good advice. It's good counsel. Now we have the other part of this. Now, the last part of this verse can be taken two ways. So here in the New American Standard Version, it says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. Now, one way to take that is, you discipline him. Remember that verse said, betimes, you do it early, because if you don't, it's like signing his death warrant, spiritually and morally. Go ahead, don't discipline him. Then you're opening the doors for him falling away of shame and reproach and ruin. You don't want to sign his death warrant, do you? You want him to live, not just live physically. You want him to live morally, or her, and spiritually. Then don't fail to use the rod. Don't fail to discipline. So that's one way it can be taken. Another way it can be taken is that this last line, instead of the word and, sometimes the word and means but. And you have these lines are parallel. And sometimes one is in contrast to the other, one builds on the other. So he says, verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, but, here's a qualifier. He builds on that. Don't desire his death. Don't abuse him. You're not out to leave permanent damage. Unfortunately, people have taken the Bible and tried to justify, wounding their children for life. The Bible never justifies that. That's shameful and wrong. What that means is the parents don't have any self-control. They don't have any wisdom. And discipline is to disciple, it's to train. It's not just to vent anger. You may be angry when you discipline, but you better control it. The aim is to chasten, to drive your child to purity and holiness of life and conduct. So, a very interesting passage relative to the responsibility of parents with their children. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. All right, now, here we go to our link. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 22 now and verse 6. Chapter 22 and verse 6. I imagine most everybody in this audience can quote this one. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. So we have this idea in chapter 22 and verse 6, we have this idea of training. Well, what does the idea of training mean? Go look up the word. It's the idea of developing thoughts and behavior. That's the idea. Well, whose job is it to develop the thinking of your child? The way they think about mom and dad, the way they think about their neighbor, the way they think about their school friends or their other people that they know. Those who may supervise them at work, if they get a job working at Chick-fil-A or Taco Bell or wherever it may be. Whose job is it to mold their thinking about whatever it may be, about going to church, about Bible study and prayer, and then to mold conduct, to lead them in paths that they act certain ways, like training them to read their Bible, training them to pray, those kinds of things, to pay attention in worship. I appreciate the young people here who do pay attention, and many of them take notes. And I don't think I'd be wrong in saying that's due to the influence of good parents, and that's so appreciative. But that's the idea of training. It's not just raising them from the time that they're 1 to 20 and then, bye, we'll see you at Christmas. It's molding thoughts and molding characters, the idea of training. Once again, we want to add, it's not the church's job to do that. Well, the church failed my children. No, it's not the church failing your children. If your children didn't get training, that's your failure. That's parents' job, grandparents' job. It's not the job of the nanny, the daycare, the school. It's parents' and grandparents' job to do this molding and training. That's a lot of work. It is. And if you are undisciplined, if you do not give that discipline we read about in chapter 13 and 24, if you're lazy about it, it won't work. You've got to be consistent and disciplined to do this kind of work to mold and train children. Now, there are two extremes with this verse. The book of Proverbs, in its very nature, is a book of general principles to which there are exceptions. There's multiple examples of that. For example, there's warning about being signing, for example, a note for someone because it can lead to your own ruin. That's a general principle. That's not always true. It's just a statement about life and dealing with people. And to interpret the Proverbs as hard and fast rules that are true in every case is not the way the book is written. It's not what a proverb is about. And the same is true in this particular verse. So what happens, here are godly parents. They train their children. They teach their children. They show their children the importance of God in their own lives. Maybe they pray with their children, read the Bible with their children. And when their children are 20, 30 years old, they leave the Lord and go live a life of sin and ungodliness. Well, that's the parents' failure to train. No, that doesn't mean that. It may be that it reflects that, but that's misuse of this passage. It's not fair to the parents. It's wrong. God said He raised rebellious children. Book of Isaiah, read chapter 1, read it. And so, the idea that if you train them right, they'll never go astray, because it says train them the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. If he departed from it, they weren't trained right. No, that's a general principle. That if you want the best opportunity to have a child that goes right, then you get busy and train them while you can. And then there's the other extreme. Well, you know, we know that there are exceptions. And so if a fellow being put up for an elder, and he's got to have children who are faithful to the father, Titus chapter 1, well, any kid can go wrong, and the exception becomes the rule. In other words, parents aren't held accountable. Their child goes wrong, well, we can't hold parents accountable. Well, sometimes it is the problem with the parents, and I know that because of the requirements, for example, for those to be spiritual leaders in the church. They are held responsible for demonstrating to the other Christians who choose them to be their leaders that they can control their family with dignity. So don't let this become a pattern that governs every situation to either extreme. And so we must be very careful in using the Word of God and our applications of it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. So open your Bibles over there and let's look at that passage right down in the same chapter. Here's an interesting passage. Now, I'm not going to be able to really develop I don't know if you want to use the word power or the expanse that this verse has because of our limitations of time. All I'm going to be able to do is make some suggestions, and if you want to follow up, you can on your own. So what the writer says is, he says, foolishness. Now, the word foolishness, what is foolish? Well, that's a broad word. You know, a wife may consider her husband's devotion to football pretty foolish. To watch those guys knock one another down and get that ball in the middle of the field and all of that, you know. Yeah, I think we're shaking her head. Boy, that's foolish. But that's not what he's talking about here. So what is he talking about? Why don't we take the same book, this very manual, and let it tell us what he means by foolishness. He says, so foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but he says the rod of discipline will remove it. Now, I'll tell you what that does say. Sometimes young people are hard-headed. They're stubborn. Bound up tight. I just can't do anything with little Johnny. You better get busy and try. Don't excuse, well, they're just a stubborn child. Some children are more stubborn than others. That doesn't mean they can't be trained. So, this verse allows for the fact that children sometimes have stubborn ideas. Whose job is it to change their minds? Whose job is it? Parents and grandparents. But with this foolishness, what in the world does he mean by foolishness? Now, we've got here on the slide some verses. I'm only going to be able to mention them because of time. But what I did, and you can do this, you can expand this. You just take the book of Proverbs. If you have a concordance or you have a digital Bible where you can type in fool or and just say that's a partial match in the book of Proverbs. And find the verses that talk about being a fool or foolishness or try the word folly, F-O-L-L-Y, try that one. And just go through the book and see what this writer, or actually a number of writers in the book of Proverbs, but this book collected by Solomon, talks about when he's talking about foolishness. Here are some examples. For example, look at chapter 10 and verse 18. So, I'll just give a couple examples out of the ones I've got on the slide just to show you what we're doing. In chapter 10 and verse 18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips. He who spreads slander is a fool. So, your child doesn't like their buddy. So they twist something to make them look bad. Slander. A girlfriend is rejected by her boyfriend. Boy, it makes her mad as she can be. So she said, well, let me tell you about that boy. And she twists things. They're speaking out of hatred. Slander out of hatred. Not just failure to get the facts together. There's a motivation behind it. Don't let your children do it. You may feel sorry for them. They're hurt. But not speak wrongfully about somebody. Misrepresent somebody because they're hurt or they've been mistreated. That's what Proverbs 10:18, in this particular verse, he said he's a fool. He practices foolishness when you do that. Well, that's just my child. No, it's your child to train. Get that foolishness out of their heart and mind. That kind of conduct. All right? Look at chapter 10 and verse 23. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. So, committing sin, whatever that may be, lying, stealing something. Oh, that's so much fun to steal something, or to lie about something, or to get away with something, and it's just fun. It's just a challenge. That's absolutely foolishness. And that's what he says here in the verse. He said it's like sport to a fool. Foolishness is bound up in their heart. Maybe they saw that on TV. Maybe it's in some game they've seen that they play on their digital device. It's your job as a parent to drive that foolishness away from them, to remove those kind of thinking. And so we've got other examples here. They won't listen. They show no respect for their parents. They continue to say things that cause strife. They're quarrelsome. They want to fight about everything. They keep making the same mistake that you warned them about, and they go back and repeat it again and again. Proverbs chapter 26:11. They think they know everything. You can't tell them nothing. Foolishness. And then quick temper. Just blow up and, well, that's just my child. No, it's your child to train. It may take some work. It takes some work to break that bond in their heart and life. But that's what's involved in wise training children to obey and respect parents. Well, here's our next verse, Proverbs 23:13-14. So will you turn over there? Proverbs 23:13-14. Look at this one. You do not hold discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You will strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. And evidently Sheol here is more than going to the grave, because every child is going to the grave. It's the Sheol of moral punishment. Now how are you going to rescue him from that? He said, do not hold discipline from the child. You strike him with the rod, he will not die. The word rod is an interesting word. Sometimes in the Proverbs and in the Bible, it's actually talking about a stick, a rod, a physical instrument. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it's used by figure of speech to talk about something you do that is designed to do what a rod, physical rod, does. That is to discipline, to mold, to make because of the infliction of something uncomfortable or pain. But you know, when it talks about you shall use the rod and he won't die, that doesn't sound to me like timeout. I don't think the child thinks he's going to die because he's put in another room, do you? That sounds a little more severe to me. Or, well, you can't have candy for the rest of the day. Oh, poor thing. Or whatever it may be. Whatever this discipline is, this kid thinks, man, this is the end. It seems to me like this is talking about corporal punishment. But even if you don't agree with that, it's some kind of discipline that gets that child's attention. And maybe they need more than the other child. Children, I had three. They're all different. And sometimes the measure of discipline needs to be different. But here is words of wisdom. You will strike him with a rod. He will not die. Tell us something about the kind of discipline that we've been reading about in this wise manual for training children. Now, one thing is clear. He's not talking about child abuse. He's not talking about getting a physical rod, a metal pole, or a wooden stick, or a 2x4, and injuring your child. Shame on any parent that would do that. They themselves need a whipping. I'm talking about a real whipping. That's shameful and wrong. That's not what he's talking about. You can discipline your child physically and never hurt them permanently. And God provided a nice place for that where it'll work really good. But you can do that. If you're controlled and your aim is not to vent anger, you may be angry, it's okay. But if you can control it, you have the aim of training and molding and disciplining. And so, again, some wise counsel. Well, here's our next passage. Open your Bible to chapter 29, verse 15. We're going to put these two verses and consider them together, and you'll see why. Verse 15 and verse 17. So look at verse 15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So you have the positive and the negative in this parallel proverb. Now you go down to verse 17. Correct your son, and he'll give you comfort. He will also be a delight to your soul. So here you have a child who gets his own way in verse 15. What does that lead to? Shame. Boy, I don't know why my kid acts that way. Well, maybe it's because you withheld discipline. You let him have his way. Maybe at the dinner table. Maybe about playing some game. Maybe about his schoolwork. Maybe I'm not doing his Bible lessons. I don't know what. Well, he's my child. I want to give him freedom. Don't give him freedom to sin. Teach him that there's authority that he's got to respect. There's obligation to duties in the life that we live. But what, if you want shame, child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Oh, he's my little baby. But he's going to be your big baby. And you might have to look at him through bars. So that's one side of it. But then you get to verse 17, totally different. Correct your son. He'll give you comfort. He'll bring delight to your soul. What end result do we want? Again, that's not to say every mother or every father or mother and father who corrected their son can now gladly say, I'm so proud to tell people, this is my boy, this is my girl. They still may be filled with shame because young children are free moral agents. Every man and woman is a free moral agent. We can reject all the teaching that we've had. There's people that have grown up here in this congregation, heard Bible preaching and teaching and classes all their lives. They can reject it all. You can reject it all. Aren't you glad it's that way? Here's why. We've also got people in this audience who rejected what they were taught as far as being atheist and ungodly and living lives of sin in the family in which they grew up. They had the free moral agency to choose light. And when they heard about this Savior that we sang about today, and paid honor to this memorial, they decided to embrace him and love him and serve him and give their lives to him. That's the reason they're the people they are today. Free moral agency. So don't put these down as hard and fast rules, but they are guidance to parents. The last passage I want to look at with is over in Deuteronomy. It's not in Proverbs, but go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. So here's a sermon by Moses. Book of Deuteronomy. They're on the border of this land that God has promised them. They're about to go into the land of promise. Just on the other side of the Jordan River, there's that land. God's given it to them. But he's warning, just because I'm giving it to you doesn't mean you're going to keep it. There are some conditions. And you're going to have to be a people. And your children, these sweet little boys and girls that are growing up, if they want to live there, they're going to have to be a people that serve the God that gave them the land. Victory over their enemies. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Moses is instructing these people, and he gives some instructions to the parents about this very thing here in the verses that we're reading. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. He had warned them about what might happen if they turn away from God in the previous verses. You can read it for yourself later, 16 and 17. But he said in verse 18, you shall therefore, because of the danger that can happen if you turn away from God or your children turn away from God, here's what you do. So I'm going to pray. Praying is good. And I've got on the chart, which you'll look at here. We've got the idea of praying as one of the things we can do with our children. But look what this is talking about, that first thing. He said, you shall impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. Where does it start? With the parents. You impress them on your heart and your soul. How are you going to do that? About once a week Bible study for 45 minutes? Is that it? Then he said, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. In other words, they're always with you. You're always thinking about them. Every decision you make, every choice you make. Now, what's the next verse? You shall teach them to your sons. Talking of them when you sit in your house. Talking of them when you go to the church building? No. When you sit in your house. Do you talk to your children about God and who He is and about His laws? In your house? At the breakfast table, maybe? At the supper table? Maybe just set a time for Bible study? When you walk along the road, maybe you're going somewhere and your child's with you. Do you ever discuss the Bible? Maybe you go to an entertainment event. Maybe there's an occasion there. When you walk along the road, when you lie down, oh, maybe you did it at breakfast. What about at night? When you rise up, it says. In other words, it's to be engulfed in your day. This is daily family activity. Reading, teaching, reminding, stretching their hearts. These words. Note verse 20. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Philip taking that literally. They say, well, that means putting some signs on the wall with a verse on it. No, it doesn't. I mean, if you want to do that, it's okay. That's not what it's about. It's the idea of it's an integral part of your family life. Boy, I remember my family, we go to ball games together. I remember my family, we did this or that. Do you remember your family that we prayed together and studied the Bible together? Mom and Dad taught me the importance of serving Almighty God. Write it on the doorpost. Write it on the walls of your house, he said. That's what he said. Write them on the doorpost and on your gate. Why? Look at verse 21. What's the first two words? So that. Is this what you want? Your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied of the land which the Lord swore your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. For if you're careful to keep all this commandment, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him, then he goes on to talk about how He'll bless you. Sad story. They went into the land, but evidently they failed to teach their children. And the generation following left the Lord, and their history's not a pretty one. What do you want your family history to be? You can only have so much control. You can teach them right and they can go wrong. But you say, what are some positive input that I can have that may have some control? We're reading about it. And so, read the Bible to your children, with your children. How powerful could that be? I still have burning images in my mind of sitting on the floor, my mother sitting in a rocker chair reading the Bible, of my dad at night getting his Bible out and reading. Read the Bible with them. Pray together. You ever pray with your family? Say, well, I take them in the room and pray. No, pray together. It's okay if you do that, but pray together. Discuss examples, good and bad. People that you know that serve the Lord, people that don't. And the examples in God's Word are great. Discuss examples. Has meant to you in your life and to others you love and respect. Those that are in the Bible. Your own personal experience. Well, I don't know if this will help us or not. I know the principles are there. I know this is the book of wisdom. It's the way of guidance. I just hope that this will help us all as parents, as grandparents, or in talking to others. You know, somebody may come to you for counsel. I've got a family. I've got a son or a daughter. I need some help. Would you help me? I know you go to church. How are you going to help them? Here you can open a manual on child rearing and guide them to the principles that God has given.